Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Amen. Word of God for our special consideration this morning is our gospel, Luke 14, verses 1 and 7 through 14, as printed in your bulletins and already read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, which would you rather live in? A society in which everyone honestly and openly admits that what they do and choose is simply what serves their own self-interest, or one in which everyone publicly asserts that they do and choose everything unselfishly and in others' interests? Chances are that if you think seriously about it, or have the opportunity to experience both, you would actually choose the first and not the second. Why? Because of human nature. Now, if we were all perfect and without sin, basically if we still lived in the Garden of Eden, sure, a society where other people's or the community's interests always come first would be blissful and ideal. But the truth is that humans are imperfect and sinful. All of us. All the way through. And that means that no matter how many of us born again, new creatures in Christ with our new God-given righteousness, no matter how many of us might live in a society, well, there are still going to be plenty of unbelievers with no option but to act sinfully. And we ourselves, still having a sinful nature, will also far too often choose ourselves over others and evil instead of good. So even if someone succeeded in perfectly designing and constructing a society in which everyone officially put others' interests ahead of their own, we could still be certain that everybody, whether all the time or just some of the time, would actually be acting selfishly to serve their own interests. And then everybody would feel the need to hide this ugly truth with empty rhetoric, excuses, and lies, and eventually no one would know who or what to trust. And you can look at the example of the former Soviet Union and George Orwell's Animal Farm for vivid demonstrations of how that works out. But if you were to live in a society in which everyone is open about serving their self-interest, you would always know what is motivating people, how to appeal to them, and what to expect from them. And with experience and education, eventually many would recognize an enlightened self-interest, which would show them that there is advantage in cooperating with others, in following laws and standards, and setting up governments and associations, and dealing well with other people so that those people will in turn deal well with them. Christians will freely recognize that such a society will never be perfect, but it will be easier to navigate and thrive in. And when believers do act unselfishly, they will truly stand out and draw others to the gospel. This is the kind of truth that they probably thought Jesus was trying to teach them with his first parable in our gospel today. The people at the Pharisees' dinner party would easily have understood the deep embarrassment that someone would feel to have wrongly taken the seat of honor at a banquet, only to be removed from that seat by their host and escorted down to the worst seat, paraded in shame before all the other guests who had already filled the places in between. And enlightened self-interest then, that told them to strategically forego taking the seat of honor in order to later be given honor when the host moves them up ahead of other guests, well, That would have been received as wise and helpful advice for getting ahead in society without being obvious about getting ahead. We can imagine Jesus pausing for a few moments to let his audience enjoy that idea before he blew it up, talking about humbling oneself and not exalting oneself. He wanted to make sure the lesson would sink in even deeper. Because what he really wanted to teach them and us was not a lesson about getting ahead in this life, but a truth about how the next life directs the way we live this one. He showed what the truly righteous person's truest self-interest really was. Or we might say, he showed what the believer's true self is interested in. So after having addressed the other guests, Jesus turned to his host and told him how he should plan his luncheons and dinners. The principle behind what he said was for all of us, but his instructions to his host were pointed and specific. That man should not put his guest list together with the idea that the people whose backs he scratches today will scratch his back tomorrow. Do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. In other words, forget about any sense of self-interest or earthly advantage you might gain from your generosity. Instead, Jesus said, the host should invite the people who would benefit most from the meal, but be most unable to ever repay him in kind. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Do that, the Lord promised, and you will be blessed. But not with any kind of earthly reward, not with anything tangible or fungible, not with anything that you could trade for goods or favors or advantage. The reward you will be given will be in heaven at the resurrection of the righteous. And so the rewards that we seek when we do good deeds and make good choices are not things that our sinful natures will be interested in. Nothing we can spend, nothing we can get pleasure from, nothing that we can gain power or enhance our reputations with. Instead, the rewards that we seek are the good of our neighbor and the joy we have in doing the things that our Father in heaven desires us to do. This is what our true self, our new nature in Christ, is created to do, and this is how we love to live. And since we know the benefit of living as God's children and following his will, we gain the bliss and perfection of paradise, we also understand and trust that always putting the needs of our neighbor ahead of our own concerns is truly and absolutely in our ultimate self-interest. But that is not, and never will be, how we get to heaven. If it were, then all of our good deeds would still be done selfishly, wouldn't they? No, we don't look out for others' interests to save ourselves and gain eternal life. We look out for others' interests because God looked out for ours, saved us, and gave us eternal life in Jesus Christ. The Lord gives us nothing because we deserve it. In fact, what we deserve from God is nothing but his wrath and punishment. Because from the time we humans come into existence, we are sinners who sin. And for that, we should be condemned to death and hell. But that's not what the Father, Son, or Holy Spirit wanted. And so the Father sent His Son to be our Savior, Jesus, who on the cross took away all of our sins and traded them for His perfect righteousness. And the Holy Spirit, through the gospel, works faith in the hearts of sinners who could never approach God on their own, so that they might believe in Christ, be saved, and have eternal life in heaven as their reward. Today, we have some special opportunities to recognize and celebrate both how we as individuals are chosen and saved by God and given faith through the Holy Spirit, and how we are drawn together in that faith to live, love, work, reach out, and serve as the family of God. Right after this, after the creed, the confession of our common Christian faith, we will receive new members into our congregation, including an adult confirmand. And of course, after the service, we will celebrate this wonderful Christian fellowship we have had with our annual church picnic. And you know, even the funerals that we've had this summer, including the one Tuesday, are times to rejoice, because they point us to the resurrection of the righteous, which is what we all look forward to, because we trust what God has told us and what Jesus has done for us. But we are not just about celebrating. Understanding that we are saved by grace and not by any works or merit of our own means that we are thankful to the Lord for the love and mercy He has showered on us. And it also means that in humility, we will seek to imitate Him by loving and serving others as He has loved and served us. Of course, because we are still sinners, we will frequently fall short and fail. But when we repent and turn to God in faith, He will always meet our failures with forgiveness. And then we will bring forth the fruits of repentance, leaving the sin behind and striving toward righteousness. We will put others' needs and concerns ahead of our own, as Jesus did with us, and we will seek out ways and speak words to point our neighbors to their salvation in Christ. And we will embrace our identity as Jesus did, as those who come not to be served, but to serve. We will practice this, yes, in planning our parties and banquets, but even more so, and more regularly in our daily callings, as workers and employers, as teachers and students, as friends and neighbors, as classmates and citizens, as parents and children, and as husbands and wives. And so this is the way that Jesus teaches us to think and to act, to speak and to love. Not as the self-interested seeking their own advantage, but as He thought, spoke, acted, and loved. Humbling ourselves, we will always be interested in the needs of our brothers and sisters. We will, in humility, consider others better than ourselves, and we will be motivated by grace, mercy, and love, which have made our new self our true self. This is our interest, and the joy of that is our reward. We have Christ's promise that we will be blessed. And so we work and serve this way, His way, with joy and without hesitation, until we join Him at the resurrection of the righteous. Amen.